Good morning. I invite you to be seated. Be kind to everyone you meet. You never know what battle they are fighting. Each of us are living in the midst of a trial. Some have just emerged from one, or some are heading towards another one. I'd like to paraphrase those with using the words, the theme of Jesus' words today from the gospel. Be kind to everyone you meet. You never know what burden they are carrying. Each one of us is living in the midst of a season of burden carrying. Some have just come from carrying a burden, and others are heading towards carrying another one. There are all kinds of burdens that people carry, are there not? All kinds. Things like a burden from having to do with home. Most of us might think of home as a sweet place to be, but not to everyone. In some homes, there are struggles with poverty, with sickness, or with broken relationships. People carry burdens of business responsibilities. They carry burdens having to do with their friends. Sometimes there are physical burdens. Some people even carry temperamental burdens. By that I mean they are prone to fear and to worry, to depression, even despair. There is the burden of grief, of loss and bereavement. There's the burden of disappointment. And for those who are followers of Christ, there can sometimes be a burden in connection with doing ministry, with the Lord's work. And perhaps the Bible might argue that the heaviest burden of all is the burden of sin, to carry the burden of sin. So let's go from sin to that HBO series, The Sopranos. I never watched this full series. I think I saw one episode. But in the literature, there is a lot of people reflecting on The Sopranos. If you didn't see it, the main character is a Tony Soprano. He is a mafia boss, and the series is full of violence and sex and misuse of power, but there's also this amazing series of themes running through The Sopranos about the spiritual life and the mental life. And so there's psychology, there's therapy, there's talking about the unconscious, there are even dreams. And Tony Soprano, the mafia boss guy, it's been written about him that he is perhaps the most complex character in the history of television. And that he is the quintessential TV anti-hero. Now, in the opening scene of the very first episode of season one, Tony Soprano is in a therapy session with his psychiatrist, Dr. Melfi. That is meant to signal a clue that we're going to be wrestling with and paying attention to Tony's mental and spiritual life. Jordan Peterson has done an interview with a real-life mafia captain named Michael Francesi. And in the interview, which is rather intriguing to sit there and look at somebody and you go, that guy is in the mafia. And he did really bad things. And so you listen to him, and one of the things that emerges in this interview is that he talks about how he had to learn to live with a haunted conscience. That he was responsible for many criminal acts. And he was responsible for getting other people to do many criminal acts. And so he learned that this unsettling thing inside himself was his own conscience, and it seemed to haunt him. Well, back to The Sopranos, Tony has his own challenges. He has panic attacks. And we're led to understand that the panic attacks are probably connected to his own troubled conscience. He deals with depression. There are, in the storyline, every now and then, there are verbal slips where he says something that tells you that something really troubling is going on in his inner life. But oftentimes, what you think when you watch him do this is that he really isn't very aware of that or what he just said. And so along the six seasons, he's often in the psychiatrist's office. And it becomes clear that he uses these therapeutic sessions to relieve stress and to try to relieve the guilt of his conscience, because he is a man of violent actions. And when it comes to violence and abuse, Tony runs the gamut of angrily, verbally assaulting his sister to suffocating someone to death. The guy has a range of badness about him. It's no wonder his conscience is troubled. So as the series begins to end towards season six, and definitely in the last season, we're aware that the therapist is becoming sensitive to the fact that she is suspicious that Tony uses the therapy sessions to try to ease his conscience. He's using these therapy sessions to try to subdue his symptoms of inner turmoil. And what you and I would gain by paying attention to these conversations and then watching him outside the therapist's office is Tony refuses to connect his own feelings with the decisions, the moral decisions that he makes. We discover that even within the therapist's office, which tends to be painted as the safest place in his life, he still guards his secrets, and he does not tell her everything. Tony and his panic attacks and depression. Jesus says, come to me, those who carry heavy burdens. Tony Soprano is, he may be the quintessential TV anti-hero. He's perhaps also a quintessential human being who lives a life of consequence of breaking God's laws and God's ways. It's easy to talk about sin as breaking God's laws and God's commandments, but I'd like to reframe it this morning. I'd like simply to say that when you choose bad over good, when you choose wrong over right, when you choose lies and deception over truth, you're really just going against the grain of what it means to be human as God created us. And to live against the grain of our very being. No wonder people have panic attacks and depression. And so Tony is living against the grain. You know, there is in the culture, I've mentioned it in sermons before, there are some days that this phrase makes me smile. There are other days when my inner theologian just wants to vomit. But you know the phrase, you be you. You be you. Now, I'm sure there's a positive angle to that, but, you know, I kind of relate to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 that was very well read this morning, Aaron, that there are days when the last thing I want to be is me, because I find there is something in me that compels me to go against the grain of what is best for my life. And so the advice to you be you, it's like, no, I'm trying not to be you, me. Or even you, or us. There's just trouble. I think the young pastor I read this week put it so well, that you be you in its simplest iteration is really the Antichrist version of what Jesus said when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I don't believe I don't know about you, but I can twitch when I hear you be you, and I can also twitch when I hear be perfect. It's like, I don't want to sin, but I can't stop myself, and good Lord, I'm going to roll my eyes if you tell me to be perfect, right? I mean, I'm trapped between sin and perfection. But that's not what Jesus is meaning. When Jesus says be perfect as you're, he's saying, imagine that you were actually created to live the kind of life that your Father lives, your Father in heaven. Imagine that you were actually created to have the kind of character to flow with God's life, to go with the grain of how you were actually designed and created to be. And so actually, be perfect as your heavenly Father is in heaven is perfect is actually an invitation to a kind of freedom, a kind of freedom where you actually are just resting in who you truly were made to be. Free from going against the grain, free to go with the flow of God's life. And Jesus says, I know, come to me. I mean, if there's anybody who understands us, it's Jesus of Nazareth. If you're an honest person, you cannot read the four Gospels that tell the simple stories of Jesus and not come away knowing, whatever else I see in Jesus, I see there is a compassionate, understanding human being who understands others and who is deeply concerned about what's going on in the lives of others. That's just who he is. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's understanding. And Jesus says, I get it. Many of you are living with burdens. And two of the worst burdens are the burden of sin, the burden of going against the grain of who you were created to be. And let me just stop and say this. And there's all, when Jesus said this, he was talking to a crowd of people who had religious leaders in their lives who, instead of helping them live a spiritual life with God, they were actually burdening them. And so one of the most basic things about this passage, Jesus is saying, all of you who have had your dose of bad religion, all of you who have been taught a distortion of who God is, all of you who have heard over and over about how angry God is, I want you to come to me. I'm gentle and humble and lowly of heart. And what you'll discover in me is the heart of God the Father. And I want to lift off you the burden of bad religion, which is no help at all. The burden of bad religion will crush your spirit. And it will keep you. It will keep the door to God closed. And Jesus said, I want you to come. And I want you to discover. I want you to take the risk. Those of you who have been wounded and burdened and abused, I want you to take the risk and know that bad teachers and bad teaching and offensive followers of mine, don't let them get between me and you. Come to me, he says. He doesn't say go to the local church. He doesn't say go to the local. He says come to me. If you want the burden of bad religion lifted, connect with Jesus. If you want the burden of having lived a life going against the grain, and you find that your conscience is troubled, and you find that your soul has been worn down and broken, Jesus says, come to me, and I will lift those off. And I want you to come to me, and I want to teach you a new way. I want to teach you another way to live. I want you to walk with me in such a way that we begin to flow in step together and that my life begins to become your life. Now, how does that happen? Well, I want to propose six practices that will help us walk with Jesus. So, Larry, would you help pass these out on this side? And Henry, would you pass these out on this side? And so take one. And let me tell you about spiritual practices and spiritual direction. Here's the basic rule of thumb. If somebody gives you spiritual direction and a spiritual practice and it works, then you run with it. If it doesn't work, then you put it aside. So if these six practices don't work for you, these six thoughts, then just lay them aside. But they might work for you. And I want to talk us through very simply. So you come to Jesus, and whatever burden you're carrying, you bring that to him. And the simplest practice is just to give him the burden you're carrying and ask him to take it. Okay, that's it's not on the card. That's just where you start. The most simple prayer, the simplest spiritual practice of all is to say, help me, God. That's spiritual practice 101. Help me, God. And then there are these six. Learning to trust in his timing. I want to emphasize two angles to this. What does it mean to trust God's timing? I think it means to understand that God plays the long game rather than the instant game. Maybe every now and then there's a story where God just does it. But in my observation and experience, God is a long game player. Paul wrote this in Philippians. He who began the good work in you will complete it. To trust in God's timing is to say, God, I know you've begun a work in my life. I know you've started something with me. And I know that you're going to finish it. And it's more than finishing it. It's completing it. You can trust God, that what he has begun, he will finish and complete. And everything between beginning and completing, that's his calendar and his clock. Secondly, rely on his promises. Basic spiritual practice. Here's what I mean by that. I believe if you come to trust Jesus, you'll trust his book, the Bible. Trusting Jesus means trusting his book. And so just as one of the ways you learn to trust Jesus is you spend time in his presence, and there are practices to learn how to do that. You spend time in the presence of Jesus, you need to spend time in his book. And you need to begin to sort of take in and absorb and study and understand and pray through all the stories and all the wisdom of the Bible. That's how you trust his promises. That's how you discover his promises. And what you'll find is that the Holy Spirit loves to meet you when you sit down with Jesus in his book and make things come alive personally to you. And every person can learn how to listen for that way. You begin to rely on those promises. Secondly, you wait for his answers. God answers prayer. See practice number one. In his timing. But God answers prayer. The opposite of waiting on God to answer your prayer is to fix things yourself. Often fixing things yourself leads to trust in his timing and wait for his answers again and pray another prayer about the thing you just messed up because you fixed it yourself. Waiting for his answers is to believe that God is in the room of your life, all the rooms of your life. He is present and he is at work. And he is at work to bring about the answer that is needed for your life. Wisdom I learned from a person in an audition on America's Got Talent. Sometimes God doesn't take away something we ask him to take away. Rather, he adds something to our life. And sometimes God doesn't add something to our life that we're asking. He may take something away. So that, for example, if you are waiting for a physical healing, you may find God is adding to your life a deeper faith or trust. You may find that God is adding to your life a deeper patience. Believe in his miracles. Believe in his miracles. God answers prayer, and God does the miraculous. Body, mind, and soul. Now, probably what every one of us needs in the room is to realize, what part of the Bible do we find most comfortable? Are we most comfortable because we tend to be charismatic and Pentecostal, praying for physical healings? Or are we the part of the body of Christ that finds that awkward and hard, and we're more comfortable with spiritual miracles? God is in the business of all the miracles. Body, mind, and soul. And as we are praying, and whatever we're asking for, we need to learn to believe that He will work, and to be ready and open to receive the work He wants to do first, second, and third. Rejoice in His goodness. One of the most basic things that Jesus had to say about God was that God was good. It's the most radical step of faith in a world that often isn't. A world that's often full with burdens that lead to struggling and to suffering. But to learn to rejoice in His goodness is to learn to, by an act of faith, to open our eyes to every good gift in our lives. All the good that is present in this moment, as I'm asking for whatever I'm asking for, that I might have the faith to see every single good gift, and that I might come to know that they all come from the hand of God who is with me. And even when at the moment I'm not getting the one thing I'm wanting or asking for, to still be able to recognize the blessings, the goodness that is present in life. I think the door that is most easy for the Holy Spirit to flow through is the door of gratitude. I think the Holy Spirit loves to respond to gratitude, and gratitude is often the simplest form of faith. Gratitude says, God, I know You're here, and I know You have given these good gifts, and I'm asking for this. And then to relax in His presence. There are a lot of things that we want to know in our walk with God, right? We want to know the meaning of our lives. We want to know the mission of God and how I'm connected to it. We want to know about purpose. And there's oftentimes those seasons in our life where we're praying for those particular, God, what's Your will here and now about this or them? All those are good, and they never go away, and we're seekers after His purpose and His mission, His meaning and His will. But where we must learn to relax is in His presence. Like the child who sits on his father's lap, or the child who leans in his mother's bosom, that place where you can totally be safe and at rest and relaxed in His presence. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine and you are the branch. Abide in me. King David of Israel wrote the 23rd Psalm and ended it with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the same thing. The human heart longs to be at rest and relaxed in the presence of God. Learning how to walk with Jesus in ways that you find. You see, every promise needs a practice. And every promise that has a practice needs patience while it relaxes in the presence. You with me? Every promise needs a practice. So if you're going to relax in His presence, what is the way you're going to do that? Well, one of the ways I do that is I have a black recliner up in my study at the house. And when everybody's particularly off the floor downstairs and it's quiet, I know how to sit there, and I use particular scriptures to begin just quiet my own soul. And I know I have learned how to sit in God's presence. Often I will open Scripture, and I know how to be sensitive to when Scriptures sort of jump off the page. And I begin, it goes beyond the Scriptures and the learning. And you begin to learn how to acknowledge and experience His presence. You got to learn how to do that. It's like at the wedding in Detroit, at Alexia and Austin's wedding, when we had the time of praise and worship during communion, and communion was finished, and we were all there, and you could, it was just palpable. And what I said to the congregation, I said, if you're sensing a sweetness in this room, if you're sensing a peace, if you're relaxed, we want you to know that's God. So you learn to begin to recognize the presence of God. And so we give our burdens to Jesus, whatever they are. We just give them to Him. And we just release. However He deals with it, He'll deal with it. Trust me. And then we just begin to know that I can trust His timing. I know that He has promised to be with me. And there are promises. If my burden is worry, there are promises about His provision and His presence. And I wait. I can wait on His answers. That He's begun something. He's going to complete it. And I look for the things that I didn't ask for that He knows needs to come. You see, oftentimes when God is doing a work in our lives, He often kind of, His answer is often, it's like a packaged kit. It comes with everything you need. So not only maybe you get the physical healing, but you get the peace of soul. And you get, it's multiple things. Rarely does God just do one particular thing. It's like he's dealing with us holistically. And we learn to receive all the things that He wants to do when we've asked about the one particular thing. We believe in His miracles. We know that we need help and that we need a power greater than ourselves, outside ourselves, to do something in our lives. We rejoice in His goodness, which is really a simple act of faith. To thank God personally for goodness in your life is an act of faith. It's a testimony in and of itself. And all of that can lead to learning to relax in His presence. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, which further on than was read this morning, Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. It doesn't say those who attend Bible studies. It doesn't say those who know absolutely God's perfect will. It says those who are led by the Spirit. Those who are in the presence of God, learning how to let the presence lead them. That's what that means. Letting the presence be there with you and lead you. That's the life. That's the richness and the depth of the life He has for us. So Jesus says, come to me and learn of me. I think it's a learning to become something more than it is to do something. It is become the person full of the life of God. I believe the journey to become a human fully alive as we were created to be involves knowledge of self and knowledge of God. And when a true knowledge of self is met by a true knowledge of God, then transformation happens. It's what seemed to never have happened for Tony Soprano. On some level, he was always refusing to connect the dots of his life, refusing to pay attention to the deeper feelings and the deeper sentiments and the deeper troubles of his soul. He wanted simply his suffering to go away rather than his soul to become new. And I think Jesus says this, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think Jesus has something deeper in those words for us. Listen, everybody struggles and everybody suffers. And I think the invitation from Jesus is to choose your struggle and your suffering. Will you struggle and suffer with your own soul by yourself, living a disconnected, unintegrated life, always going against the grain? Or will you dare to face the truth of your life before Christ? Lay down the burdens you're carrying and take up the true knowledge of yourself and allow God to reveal himself and to be present to you. There is no choice between suffering and struggle and no suffering and no struggle. That's a lie. And any philosophy or any spirituality that promises you no struggle and no suffering is a lie. Jesus said, take up your cross. But it's a cross that leads to light and life. It's the great exchange of all the burdens we can't deal with to take the burden we were created to live with, the burden of the very life of God, which is really no burden at all. To go with the flow rather than to live against the grain is the invitation. Anyone this morning who is tired and heavy burdened, please hear the words of Jesus. Whether it is sin in your life, the going against the grain, there's an opportunity to change that. Or whether you've been under the burden of false teaching and bad religion, there's an opportunity to trade that in. Come to me, he says. Not to Anglicanism, not to apostles. Come to me. The greatest thing we could want for each other is that we come to Jesus and trade in the burdens that we carry that weigh us down to know his yoke, which is easy and it is light. Amen. Amen.